Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy wonderful grace and thy faithfulness. We thank thee for the grace that saved us, and for the life that was given to us in Christ. We thank thee for thy sustaining power day by day. May we know what it is today to feed upon thy word, and to grow in the knowledge of thy truth. Bless each listening heart in this hour. We ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're studying together in the 8th chapter of Romans and come now to the 37th verse, which reads, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." If I were giving a title to today's address, I would call it "Sheep That Conquer." For our text contains what seems at first to be an absurd contradiction. We've just been told in the previous text that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now we are told that we are more than conquerors. The whole paragraph of which our text forms a part is set forth to demonstrate that none of the trials and tribulations of this life can separate us from the love of Christ. The Christian is put into this world by the Lord Jesus Christ with the specific announcement, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And again, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of their synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." And now, it is declared here in our text that the sheep are the conquerors. Here is the expression of one of the greatest principles of God's dealings with the universe of his creatures. When we understand how sheep can become conquerors, we will understand the purposes of God and the ways of God. Here is one more verse in that great chain of passages which show that the way to up is down. In the beginning of the creation, God brought forth hosts of beings, spirit beings, with knowledge, feelings, and will, created to be the messengers of God's will. Over all this creation, God placed Lucifer, the highest and most wonderful of all these created beings. Lucifer was the prime minister of the universe, ruling for God and taking the worship of the creation to God. There came a day when he conceived a thought in his heart, a terrible thought, that he was wonderful enough to act without God. He thought that his wisdom was sufficient to initiate ideas of government, and he thought that his beauty was such that he should receive from the lower angels acknowledgement of his worth. Worthship, worship. From that moment, there were two wills in the universe, and all that has come of misery and sorrow and death since that time came as a result of this first of all sins. Isaiah tells us the words that came to the mind of Lucifer at this moment when he was becoming Satan by his rebellion. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, it's not necessary that we go into the full meaning of all that is to be found here. Sufficient for our purpose to note that Satan, in seeking to grasp at power, said, "I will go up, 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 up." But the words that follow show his real destiny. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." Now the New Testament counterpart of this passage is the one which describes our Lord Jesus and his progress from glory back to glory. We read in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, it would be impossible to find the length and breadth and depth and height of all that is in this sentence. Suffice it to say that the Lord God of hosts, the Heavenly Father, watched the progress of his Son as he went down, down, down from the throne of heaven to the cross of Calvary. And when the Holy Spirit came to write it down, through one of Paul's epistles he added, "Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." "I will go up, up, up," said Satan. "You shall be brought down to hell," God answered. "I will go down, down, down to the cross," said the Lord Jesus. "You shall be given the name that is above every name, and every knee shall bow to you, and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord," the Father answers. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ set forth by his own example the great truth that the way to conquer is to be humbled to the death. If we are to be truly conquerors, we must be as sheep for the slaughter. Christ expressed it, "He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." 3 times in the course of his ministry the Lord preached sermons on this subject, and ended always with the same text, "He that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be abased." On several occasions the Gospels report that there was arguing and strife among the disciples as to which one of them should have the highest honors in the kingdom which they expected the Lord to establish on the earth at that time. On one of these occasions, the question was brought directly to the Lord Jesus. He answered by calling a little child and setting him down in the midst of the group. And then Jesus continued, "Except you be turned again and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." On another occasion the Lord taught his disciples and the multitude concerning greatness. He reminded them of the bad example of the religious leaders, and how these men wished to have earthly honors, and to be greeted in the marketplace with their titles of distinction. The Lord then gave a definite command that none of his followers was ever to call another by any such title. And then Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The way to up is down." And on yet another occasion the Lord spoke the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It's one of the best known stories of the Gospels, but one which has been greatly misunderstood, because men have failed to see that the same text which the Lord concluded these other messages was also used here. 2 men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a religious leader, full of ideas of his own character and his own importance, and aware of his own observances of religious rites. The Pharisee prayed with himself, it says. That is a terrible thing to do. The burden of his so-called prayer was this: "I thank God that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." And then he began to remind the Lord of all the things he had done himself in fulfillment of religious ceremonies. He fasted and he gave a tithe of all he possessed. An analysis of this so-called prayer shows that the man was proud and was approaching God on the basis of his own works. Now the publican, and that means a Jew who was collaborating with the Roman Empire to collect taxes from his own people for the occupying forces of the Roman enemy. This man stood at a distance from the altar and prayed, not daring even to lift his eyes to heaven. His prayer is one of the most misunderstood sentences in the Bible. It's very, very unfortunate that our King James Version translated it, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The Greek is clearly, "God be mercy-seated to me, a sinner." This might be paraphrased, God, do not deal with me on the basis of the moral law. I have broken myself against thy commandments, and I dare not come to thee with any thought of any good works of my own. Deal with me on the basis of the mercy seat, the place where the blood of the sacrifice is applied. Deal with me according to thy grace, thy sovereign grace. Now it was because of this attitude, and this spiritual understanding of the nature of sin and the ways of God's grace, that Jesus was able to say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then our Lord concluded with the text that sets forth the general truth that we have been looking at. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So in salvation, elementary salvation, as in all other phases of truth, the way to up is down. The way to exaltation is through the understanding of our own nothingness and the acceptance of all things as coming from the grace of God. The sinner who acknowledges his own sinfulness and throws himself on the grace of God is the one who will reach heaven. The believer who chooses to give himself in service is the one who is acknowledged by God as being the greatest. The sheep who belongs to the flock that is destined for slaughter is the one who finds himself more than conqueror. The general context of this thought in our text is that nothing from within and nothing from without can separate us from the love of Christ. Whatever our trials, troubles, distresses, and tribulations, the Lord turns them into a blessing for us, and they work together for our good. But our text goes further than this. For in all these things we are more than conquerors. Whether these things arise from within or from without, whether in reference to each of them in detail or all of them together. And not only is the promise that we shall be more than conquerors in the future, but that we are even now more than conquerors. And not that only some of us who have strong faith are the conquerors, but that all his children, the weakest as well as the strongest. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is a very strong expression. Does it not wonderfully set off and magnify the love in which it is our privilege to dwell, and which, for wise and faithful purposes, permits us to be troubled? It tells us how much better we are for the presence of the trials of which we complain than we would be if they were even temporarily removed. It tells us, if this were not so, he who loves us would immediately dispel our troubles or remove us from the sphere of their operations. Oh, it would have been wonderful if God had declared us to be conquerors. How is he able to go beyond and to tell us that we are more than conquerors? First of all, we are more than conquerors because our foe is much more than our equal. Paul reminds the Ephesian church that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If our foes were natural, our victory would be natural. But since our foes are supernatural, then our victory is supernatural. Thus, we are not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In the second place, we are more than conquerors because of the length of the warfare which we have to wage. In earthly battles, soldiers are sometimes called upon to fight day and night and day and night. But there comes a moment when flesh and blood cannot take more, and the struggle comes to an end through the utter exhaustion of the soldier. But in the spiritual warfare, there is no armistice, no truce, no interval. The text is in the present tense, when we find it in the Greek, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. And thus it has been translated by Weymouth and by Williams and by the RSV. From the moment that we are made partakers of the divine nature, we are the targets of the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is never a moment's reprieve. It follows then that our conquest is more than a conquest, and thus we are more than conquerors. In the third place, The result of the battle is eternal, and therefore our victory is eternal, and therefore we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is a solemn thought to remember that the issues of eternity are settled in this life. We will be in heaven because of the love of Jesus Christ. But what we are in heaven will depend on how we have yielded to him in this battle, and how we have allowed him to triumph through us. In earthly wars, there are periods of peace, but wars break out again. We remember that one of the slogans for the First World War was that it was the war to end all wars. The irony of that phrase is bitter in the light of the decades which have followed. But the battle which we fight in Christ is indeed eternal, and thus we are not only conquerors, but more than conquerors through him who loved us. In the fourth place, we are more than conquerors because we receive rewards that far surpass anything given to earthly conquerors. We have been enabled in our country to underwrite a veterans program that gives education, mortgage guarantees, and 100 other benefits, even to the soldier who has sat at a desk in the Pentagon. But the rewards that are ours in the spiritual warfare are far more than any that could be given to earthly soldiers. The latter fight for earthly glory, but we for a crown that is incorruptible and an inheritance that fades not away. Thus we are more than conquerors. In the fifth place, we are not only conquerors, but more than conquerors, because the cause of our warfare is so infinitely superior to any earthly cause of war. Nations fight today to preserve boundary lines that are sometimes artificial and sometimes unjust. When peace is made, it's on a basis of compromise that allows one nation to have one advantage in exchange for another advantage to a second nation. Our peace is neither just nor durable, because human wars have never been wholly just. But the supernatural warfare in which the believer is engaged is the cause of Christ. The enemy is Satan, and the object of the warfare is nothing less than a pretender's arrant claim to possess the throne of the God of the universe. And when we are saved, we take our place on the side of eternal right against infernal wrong. We are God's fifth column in the midst of a rebel province. We are the underground fighters against a usurping force that is tremendously superior to us alone, and which has no honor, no justice, no right. And thus, because of the cause in which we fight, we are more than conquerors. And yet again, in still another phase of our fighting, we are more than conquerors. To outward appearances, we are in tribulation, distress, peril. But within, we are enabled to rest in the Lord. When Moses brought the children of Israel to the Red Sea, he was able to give them the battle cry, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day." And then it was that the sea was parted. The people of God went through dry shod, and their enemies were confounded and engulfed in the returning waters of the sea. There is a sense in which this same stillness is ours, and it may be ours today. The aged Naomi told Ruth, when she was in distress concerning her personal life, "Sit still, my daughter, till thou shalt see how the matter will fall." And then again in the Psalms, God speaks through David, "Be still, and know that I am God." And thus, in the midst of his great struggles, David was given the peace that passeth understanding. Sheep for slaughter, more than conquerors. Ah, what a contrast. Sheep for slaughter, more than conquerors. And how? How is our conquest? Stand still, sit still, be still. And as we are still resting in our God, our seeming losses are turned into gain. Our wounds become badges of honor. Our trials become precious. Our tribulations lead to patience, and patience brings its perfect work. Our sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Therefore, we take pleasure in infirmities, the Spirit tells us, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, For when we are weak, then we are strong. I read once of a man who was sore distressed. In the midst of his agony he prayed. And though he was thinking, Lord, when am I going to get out of these troubles? He heard his voice saying, Lord, what am I going to get out of these troubles? This should be the constant attitude of every believer. There is something far more important than escaping from trials. When we have gone through them, we will discover that we have come out with an enriched faith and a matured character. Job found himself in a place that seemed so narrow and restricted that he cried out, Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, whom God has hedged in? To Job, living in the midst of intense physical suffering, after having lost his property and his family, it seemed as though the hedging were a curse. It was with such a thought that he cried out in his agony. But though the hedge seemed to him to be narrowing and restricting, we find that it was really protecting and ennobling. When God spoke to Satan and pointed out the remarkable faithfulness of Job, Satan cried out, Yes, have you not made a hedge about him and around his house and all that he has on every side? Job thought the barrier was a curse, but Satan knew it for what it was, a divine protection that guarded Job and all that he had and protected him at all times. Thus it was that Job became an early hero in the long line of those who were sheep for the slaughter and more than conquerors. And thus it is that we, killed all the day long and accounted as nothing more than sheep for the slaughter, have been declared to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And our God and Father, we pray thee to bless this truth to each heart, and especially for any who are in trouble and trial. Help them to realize that thou hast told them that it is in all these things that we are more than conquerors. And we give thee the glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.